What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? That was the question asked of me at one point in my life when I was trying to share with somebody how Jesus had changed my life and the hope that I had in eternity because of him. And the person just looked me in the eye and said, "Well, Steve, what if you're wrong? What if you spend all this time going to church, serving God, and you wasted all your time because there is no God and there is no eternity?" Well, it was a fair question, my friend asked me. And I examined that, prayed through that, wrestled with that, and really came to one conclusion. It doesn't matter to me. Because my life with God is on this earth is so much better than it could ever be without God. And if I'm wrong and I get to the end of this life and there really is no eternity out there, I won't even know it anyway. And I will have enjoyed this journey with God while I'm here. You see, I have found in my life that the closer I get to reading his word and walking it out day by day, the more my life truly is better anyway. The more I learn to love, forgive, show mercy, grace, compassion, forgiveness, hope, all of that grows me, fuels me, and makes me more of a friend, more of a husband, more of a man of God. It changes me to start with. But then I could also ask him the same question. What if you're wrong? What if you've lived this whole life rejecting God, rejecting the belief in God, rejecting eternity, and you get to the end of the world, you get to the end of your life, and you're wrong? What will that cost you? Because you will have bet your whole life that there's nothing there, and you get there, and there's something waiting for you. I believe that God has changed my life so much from the inside out that there's no doubt in my mind. But scientifically, I could never prove to anybody in this room, here is God. It's not like my wife this morning. I was introducing my wife to somebody. I said, it was kind of funny because the guy says, "Well, this is my fiance," and named her name. I said, "Well, this is my fiance. Her name's Melissa." And they looked at me like, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I married her, so now she's my wife as well. But at one time, she was my fiance." And they could see her and they could believe there she is, right? Back in the day when I didn't have a wife and I would tell people, "Oh, I've got this girlfriend. She's really beautiful. She's awesome. Her name's Melissa." You know, they're all like, "We'll believe it when we see her." You know, you say she's beautiful, but Steve, we're talking about you here. And I'm not so sure. And then this is a true story. My friends, when they saw her, they're like, "How did you get her?" I was like, "What do you mean?" They're like, "Well, you're right, she's pretty." I said, "Yeah?" And they're like, "Well, how did you end up with her?" And I made this story up. I said, "Well, you know how I like to love people and serve people?" I said, "Well, one day I was visiting this gal in the hospital, and it was Melissa, and she'd lost her sight temporarily, and I just loved on her, and I ministered to her, and she fell in love with me, and then she gained her sight back." And the guy looks me dead in the eye and goes, "Oh, okay, that makes sense." I was like, "I made that story up." That's bad when you believe the lie more than the truth. Well, here's what I'd say to you. I can't prove to you today that there is a God. I cannot hold him up in front of you or point you to his physical being. But I could prove to you today there is a God because he loves you. And he's paid the price. And he reaches out and he will speak to your heart. And he will reaffirm your belief if you'll call out to him. And he will reveal himself to you through the world, through the trees. It says, by all creation, mankind knows that there is a God. Have you ever stopped to think of the fact that everything's not shades of gray, but that God gave us color? Have you ever walked through the flowers in the field and just noticed the bright oranges, the bright purples, the yellows that just jump out at you? For me, all that just screams the existence of a creator, a designer. And then I was talking to somebody recently, and I was having trouble talking. Sometimes with my sinuses and allergies, my voice will kind of get scratchy, and I was struggling a little bit this morning. And so I was purposely yesterday trying not to talk too much, and it was frustrating the stew out of me. You ever not been able to talk and you want to communicate? it was literally frustrating me. And I thought, how amazing is God that he gave us voice boxes? I mean, if man's so smart, why can't he recreate the voice box so that when people lose their voice or they're born without the ability to speak, why can't man just create an invention and boom, stick it in there and everything's better? Oh, we've made advances, don't get me wrong. But we can't even come close to duplicating the sophistication of what God has done with just flesh and bone. Because God is brilliant that way. And this morning, we're going to look at the hope that we have in eternity. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to start in verse 13. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to people that lived in a city called Thessalonica. Now, the people in Thessalonica were followers of Jesus, those that he's writing to here. But the people of Thessalonica were experiencing persecution. After Paul left, Paul was run out of town for preaching the gospel, and the church continued to grow. But the people left behind had to pay with physical pain. Some of them would have been persecuted with loss of job and physical afflictions, others even with their life. And so Paul's writing this letter to them to encourage them, to let them know to stay the course. Don't give up, because it's worth the pain. It's worth the struggle. If you will stay the course with God, it is worth the price that you'll pay. And in verse 13, we're just going to read verse 13 to start with. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you don't have your own Bible, page 992 of the Burgundy Bible, here's what he says. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." If you got your own Bibles, underline that part. Like people who have no hope. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, for whatever reason, we come before you just always needing your hope. Always, whether it's because of family members we've had that have passed away, whether it's physical pain that we're going through, Lord. We come with so many different reasons, but God, we need your hope today. And Lord, I know there are plenty of people, probably every person in this room, that's lost someone they love to death. And I pray that today, God, you would speak through me so that everybody would walk out of here with the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, show us what we need to know this morning, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you got your listening guide in your programs, if you open that up, there's a listening guide in there. You can kind of follow along, have something you can take home with you, help you out to remember the message. The first thing is that believers in Christ do not have to grieve as those with no hope. We do not have to grieve as those with no hope. Now, death comes to all. In this world, because of sin coming into this world, everybody in here will experience death, and those that we love and those that we're friends with. Death comes to all. There's been no exceptions except for Enoch and Elijah that we know of. Everyone else at least dies and then faces eternity. Jesus Christ himself was put on the cross and physically died on the cross, and then 3 days later he rose again. But each one of us here will experience the death of loved ones in our lives. How we deal with that is where we want to talk about today. Because I believe that we don't have to grieve as those with no hope. I believe that we have given a hope in Jesus Christ if we have given our lives to him. Now notice here it says, brothers and sisters. So the first thing I would say to you is that this hope, this promise is for those that give their life to Jesus Christ. In this world, there's multiple different religions. There are many different philosophies, theologies, different belief systems. The Bible and the Word of God stands unique in its belief system on heaven. You see, if it's Islam, Islam does teach that there is a heaven, but it teaches that there's only one way to be assured that you'll go to heaven, and that is if you die in the service of Allah in a holy war. You've probably read that. You've probably heard, you know, that the men that die in the battle for holy war are given 49 virgins in heaven, which makes you wonder, what is that for the 49 virgins? I mean, is that hell? I don't know. I just got to wonder. You know, I mean, what woman wants to be one of 49 for all eternity? Any ladies want to sign up for that job? I don't think so. Right? And then if you look at Hinduism, Hinduism believes in reincarnation. And so it's this idea that when you die, you're rebirthed into another physical body on earth. And that physical body that you have there is direct result of how you lived your past life. So therefore, if you die and you're born into a poor family, you must have been a really bad person. Because therefore, if you died and you'd been a nice person, you would have been born into a rich family. And so therefore, it gives the freedom to discriminate based on poverty and wealth, because they believe that whatever you're born with is a direct result of how you lived previously. And then there's this idea that you're reincarnated over and over and over again until finally one day you might get it right and live a perfect life on this earth. That's pretty depressing. I don't know about you, but I have no desire to return here after I die. I'm ready to go to heaven. But that's what they teach. And then Mormonism. Mormonism has an interesting belief system. They believe that when you die, if you're a man, you get to be the god of your own planet. And if you call your wife, if she's been a good wife, you get to call her to heaven with you. And then for the rest of eternity, y'all make spirit babies. And you start your whole earth yourself. You get your own planet. And you basically are now the god of that planet, just like now God is the god of this planet. And that's their belief. Now, multiple beliefs. Then you add atheism to that. Atheism, of course, believes this is all we got. You live here, you die here, whatever you experience here is all that there is, and when you're gone, and it's over. Your body goes into the dirt, there's no future in heaven, there's no future in hell, and that's the future that you have. Now, if you embrace that, that would make you understand why it's all about you. If all I've got is this time on this earth, and really I better enjoy and get every moment out of it that I can for what I want. But it's only in faith in Jesus Christ that God realized that we were a mess, and he sent Christ to come and pay for our sins. For the things that we do wrong, he came to provide a way to wash those away, to forgive us, that we might be considered righteous in the eyes of God. Because we can't do it on our own. How many of you have ever tried to be a good person on your own power? Anybody? I tried that. I am miserable at it. It's almost like the more good, is that right? The more good? It's almost like the better I am, the better I try to be, the more well-behaved I am, the more frustrated I get. And the harder it is for me to be nice to people because I'm trying to focus on being nice. But when I embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and said, God, I can't do it on my own. I need you to take away my sin. I need you to forgive me. I need you to wash it all away. And I'm going to trust in your righteousness, in your goodness. In that moment, I learned this thing called grace. And I could begin to shower that grace and pass that on to other people as well. And then I could live joyfully in that life and find the joy of Christ. So the first thing I would say to you is that believers in Christ do not have to grieve as those with no hope, because we believe in the hope of eternity. We believe this world is just a snapshot, just a small little piece of all eternity, and that the best is yet to come. The hope we have is a world with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more anger, no more bitterness, no more rage, no more jealousy, no more envy. Just imagine, what would Cookeville, Tennessee be like if you just pulled the drugs out of Cookeville, Tennessee? Just think about it for a minute. If you just pulled the drugs out of Cookeville, Tennessee, there's no more addictions, no more families falling apart because son, daughter, mother, father are ruining their lives financially because they've sold everything in addictions. What if you just took that part out? What a different world this would be, wouldn't it? Well, then what if you could then take away bitterness and anger and rage? Wow. What if in your family you could take out jealousy, backbiting, and envy? What if in your marriage you could take out comparisons, selfishness, expectations? Do you see, just if you take a couple of those sins out of this world, what a difference this place would be? Now imagine taking all sin out of the world. I believe that's heaven. We enter a place where we are in the presence of the living God, where pure love is there, and we choose, because we've chosen Christ on this earth, we choose to walk with Christ every day in heaven. Having chosen that righteousness, we no longer even have the temptation of sin, but we are set free so that for all eternity, we get to live in a world without pain, suffering, sin, bitterness, rage, envy, jealousy. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. That lights my fire. Now, as a pastor, I've been to a lot of funerals. And we're all going to grieve. There's just no two ways about it. God put inside of each one of us this thing called love, compassion. And so when we lose someone that's important to us, it hurts. It should hurt because we love them. And so there's no way around it. We're going to grieve. But if we know where they are with Jesus, if we know that they've been forgiven, if we know that they have given their life to him, then we can know for all eternity we have to spend together. The hope that we have. I've had family members that have passed away that do not know Christ. Or at least by evidence of their actions and behavior, it did not appear that they knew Christ. And it breaks my heart. So much to the point that that is probably the biggest thing that spurs me on to tell everybody I know the hope I have in Jesus Christ is because I have family members that I love that have died and I do not know where they spend eternity. Because I believe just as there is this hope and this hope that we have so we don't have to grieve as those with no hope, I also believe that those who die apart from Christ, there is no hope because they've chosen in this world to reject God for all eternity. It's heavy, isn't it? Well, look at verse 14 there. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of call of God. First, the believers who die will rise from the graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." So Paul is telling them, take heart because Christ is going to return for those who are following him. Take heart because this world is not the end. Take heart and know that no matter what you go through on this earth, you literally get a redo once you get to heaven. How many of you have any aches and pains? Anybody? Oh, man, yeah. Tell you what, anybody want to amen it stinks to pass 40? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, all those things. Listen, young people, let me tell you. If you're young today, I remember that day thinking I was just, invulnerable, right? And doing all those crazy stunts, breaking those bones, thinking it was the most fun. Well, what happens is, let me just tell you now, everything you break when you're like 15 is like the pain in your body for the rest of your life once you pass 40. All that stuff sets in, and oh my goodness, I tell you what. Now, I still love my life. I just learned that if I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't have been quite so stupid with my body. Amen? Okay? All right. That was no extra charge, young people. There you go. Just a little bit of wisdom there for you. But at the same time, what I want you to see here is that there will be a place where the promise is true. Where all the stupid stuff we did when we were younger or even older, or that car accident that we were in, or that bad back that we had nothing to do with, or that disease we were born with, or that pain that we had to wrestle with, all that will be washed away. And all will be made new. That is the promise that we have. And that's the second point, is that heaven is a promise for all believers. It's a promise. It's a mystery. I don't fully understand this whole passage, honestly. I know that Christ is going to come back. We will ascend into heaven, it says. I believe it'll be just like if you read about Christ, after he walked the earth, he ascended into heaven. I believe that's what it'll look like, that we will literally, if Christ comes back while we're still alive, that we will ascend into heaven and spend eternity with him in the world we call heaven, the world of paradise, the world of perfection. But for those that are here now, where is our hope? Where is the hope? I believe the hope is in the promise. The hope is in the promise. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 54. If you're already in your Bibles, go a little bit back towards the front of the Bible from Thessalonians. And Corinthians is another letter written by Paul to encourage the people there. I use this passage quite a bit when I preach and teach on at funerals and on death. Paul is dealing again with believers who, for them to walk with Christ, you have to realize this was a life or death decision for them. For you and I, we made a decision. I heard from someone this morning that they had a tough week and that they lost two loved ones this week to death. And they said this morning they didn't even want to get up to come to church. They said they purposely didn't set their alarm and weren't planning on coming. And instead, they woke up early this morning and the Holy Spirit was nudging them to come, and they didn't want to come, but they came. And then we spoke and we talked about the hope that we have, and they walked out of here encouraged this morning. But for each one of us, we need this hope. For each one of us, we need to realize that death is defeated in Jesus Christ. And you need to hear that this morning because all of us walk through grief. Look at what it says here in verse 54. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Verse 54. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin the power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the hope that the people of that day had, that they had victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ. Now, they had a better reason to have hope than you and I have. I told you, I can't put God up on the stage and say, here he is, and you believe in him. But they could do that in the time of Christ. Jesus walked the earth. They saw him do miracles. They were like amazed. He raised people from the dead. And scripture tells us that over 500 witnesses saw him alive after he rose from the grave. Which makes sense why these people, many of them uneducated, many of them impoverished, and yet they were willing to die for what they believed in Jesus Christ because they believed in the resurrection with their physical lives. They believed that because they saw Christ rise from the dead. They saw him walk the earth. I mean, it would have been like if this was Jerusalem here, it would have been like you and I walking into Walmart and there's Jesus talking to the workers at Walmart, encouraging them. It would have been like us going to the park downtown with our kids and we look over and the man who was crucified is sitting on the hill with 500 people sitting around him and he's telling them, hey, don't forget the stories I told you. And you're going, I saw him on the cross. And his disciples saying, we know. He's alive. He walks among us. That is why they had so much boldness, because they did get to see the resurrection of Jesus. They did see him rise from the dead. They did see him walk the earth, and they did see the life change. That is why the movement of Christianity spread so rapidly the first two centuries, because of the people that had seen him face to face. They were willing to pay with their lives because they knew it was true. They had seen it for themselves, or their cousin had seen, and their brother-in-law had seen, and it had spread like wildfire. Today, I would say to you, although we can't physically see, I would say to you, we can see the miracles of God all around us. We can see his provisions. We can see the hope in the life of death, in the time of death. I've been with many people at funerals. I've been with many people as they passed away right next to me. And there is night and day difference between those that have the hope of Jesus Christ and those who have no hope of life after death. It is a world of difference. And I want you to meet somebody this morning that wants to encourage you on that. Terry, come on up. Terry and Ted McWilliams have been a part of our church since the days that we were meeting in the Baptist Student Union building with 20 of us. And I've got to see their kids born and growing up and see them walk through good, bad, and ugly in their lives. And And the last 18 months have been very hard on Terry and Ted, as they have lost not just Terry's father, but also Ted's father to death. And as I was praying through this message, I so wanted you to find the encouragement of Christ in this. I so wanted you to hear that this world is not the end. And I wanted you to hear from somebody that's walked through that and seen God do amazing things. So let me just pray. Let me pray for you first, Terry. Lord, I thank you for my sister. I thank you, God, that you have spoken to her, through her, encouraged her and Ted and the families. And Lord, I thank you, thank you, thank you that you have shown them this hope that we're talking about and this victory for eternity. I pray now, Lord, that you would speak through her in a way that people would be encouraged, God, that people would understand that you alone are the hope we have of life after death. And I pray that your Spirit would speak through her for those that are hurting right now, Lord, who have lost loved ones, and that you would comfort their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Terry, I know 18 months ago approximately, you lost your father. Mm-hmm. And then less than a year ago, you lost your father-in-law. And that was a big shift in your whole family, because they were so central, both of them, mm-hmm. to the lives of you and your family. Tell us how you walked through that and that grief, and how God's been there for you.
Okay. With my father, we had an ongoing illness of about 3 years. He had liver disease. And he, a year before he passed away, he ended up getting a subdural hematoma, which was a bleed in his brain. And due to his liver disease, the doctors, he was sent to Vanderbilt, and they would not operate, and said, you know, he's going to pass away. And so we were called in a room and made plans and moved into hospice care at Vanderbilt.
And I remember that phone call, and I remember the prayers and them saying, it's over. Yeah. I mean, there's nothing mm-hmm. more we can do. Mm-hmm. He will pass. I think they just gave a couple of days.
Yeah. Yeah. And it was panic mode, trying to get my sister home to say goodbye. And so that, walking through that was very different than walking through losing my father-in-law, Jim. He passed very suddenly and unexpectedly. And so they were both extremely hard and left us with lots of questions and frustrations and sorrow and... I had a hard time trying to understand how death looked so differently. For my father, he was surrounded by his children, and we were worshiping and praising the Lord. And for my father-in-law to have been home by himself and found. And so that was, that took a lot of just thinking and praying and trying to understand why it was so different. But Jesus is always faithful. And the hope has been, with my dad, I think the grief was more a slow, as we were watching him get worse and losing him. The Lord was sweet in holding our hand through every step of the way. And he would prompt us. And he used songs a lot with me driving back and forth to the hospital. Or
songs
Oceans was like my theme song for a while. I would just have to crank that up and just filling yourself with worship before you go into a hospital room or before you go to another doctor's appointment. He used... things like birds that gave me hope, and just the scripture in Psalms where it talks about you can take refuge in the shadow of my wings, and that just became a vision of comfort for me in the hospital when I was when you're getting fed bad news and just thinking you can just take refuge there and gain strength. Acorns is another symbol that's become precious to me, and just really feeling like my dad's life was He was an oak of righteousness. And so there's just been so many little things that's given me hope through the journey that reminds me of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And so as you went through this journey, was there ever a time that you're like, man, I am so glad that I got to go through this journey. This is just wonderful. And I mean, because we're all Christians, we all get to go to heaven. I mean, I think sometimes people think that that's how they should feel.
Yeah.
But I've never felt that in grief, that it's like, woohoo. But instead it's, I mean, because you love them so much, you feel that hurt.
Yeah. And grief, there's nothing about grief that's supposed to be easy. I mean, In John, it talks about when Lazarus died, Jesus wept.
Yeah.
Like, and he knew heaven. He knew the other side, and it was hard for him. And so, it's not supposed to be easy, and everybody's grief is different. Your story of grief is different than my story, and it's okay to have questions. It's okay to be angry. Wherever you're at in your story, it's okay if you're angry. It's okay if you're frustrated. It's okay if you're mad. The Lord can handle all of that, and mm-hmm. He wants you to bring all of that to Him. And I'm just going to read something that I wrote when I was walking through caring for my dad, and just how hard that was. Because I think there's a difference in grief consuming you and there's in grief with hope. It's okay that we have grief, but we have to have the hope alongside of it. Because without the hope, it's confusion and it's guilt. And God's not the author of confusion. And he's not an accuser to make you feel guilty. And so the hope is what's going to get you through your loss. And so, but this is something that I had written. And it's along with 2 Corinthians, where it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, showing that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." And I think that's often wrapped up how I felt walking through with the grief.
Well, I think it's interesting, too, that Paul wrote that, you know, and I mean, here's the guy that wrote half the New Testament, and he wrestled with his grief. He saw friends, close friends, killed for their faith. He himself was beaten and tortured for his faith. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about, man, I am hard pressed on every side, but I am not giving in.
Yeah. So this is something I had written when I was, it was around Easter. So we were about 6 months out from my dad passing away. But I'll just read it to you. "After a long weekend, I am tired, but I'm desperately searching for why the tears fall so easily these days. I know that God is good and I trust Him, and I can sing praises and give thanks, but deep down my hallelujah feels broken. Sorrow and fear and weakness seem to flood in and stifle my hallelujah. I keep flipping through my Bible looking for this word, and I hear His sweet voice. What if being broken is okay? What if we accept that we have to stop and see our beautiful hallelujah for the brokenness that they are? The past weeks I've heard the lies. I have felt that I can barely choke out my hallelujah, and felt that somehow that made my praises through the tears and my thanks through the sorrow obsolete. I have felt that I have nothing to offer until I can shout my hallelujah. I look forward to the days of revelation when we will hear the heavens shouting hallelujah. Until then, let us join our hearts and arms together and live out our broken, beautiful hallelujahs. Every season will bring them. When those winters come, let us stand together. When my hallelujahs are weak, let me gain strength through your praises. And in time, I know my hallelujah will return. And I can in turn comfort you. And I pray that your precious hearts know that until our sweet Savior comes and we hear those powerful heavenly hallelujahs, that we can lean on each other and when our hallelujahs are only a whisper."
Well, amen. That's beautiful, isn't it? How does the body of Christ and family play into that. The last point on your listening guide is that we're called to encourage one another with this good news. Mm-hmm. And having a support system. I was talking to somebody after first service, and they oftentimes, they work with hospice patients. Mm-hmm. And they were talking about how it's so different for so many families. There are those that have a great support system in a church around them, and then there are those that do not. Mm-hmm. How did you experience others encouraging you? And what can we do as we see those around us that are hurting? What can we do to encourage them?
The church in our body was a huge, huge ministry to us when we were losing my dad. The things that were done were feeding us, picking up our kids, calls, texts, just encouragement, stopping by the hospital to visit. The Lord used so many people to love on us when sometimes we couldn't even say what we needed. Mm. And so I think, I feel like losing my father has given me a more sensitive view of looking for people that are hurting. And I think as a body, we have a calling to meet physical needs when people are hurting. Yes. That will encourage them spiritually. Because sometimes when you are broken and the grief is heavy, you don't even know how to reach out. And somebody doing something can be a huge encouragement to you spiritually. So I would say look for people to love and don't take no for an answer. Because lots of times people mm-hmm. would say, well, let us know if you need anything. And I couldn't come up with anything. And sometimes when people would just say, I'm bringing dinner to your house. I'm doing this. Mm-hmm. I'm going to clean your house. Mm-hmm. Those things were a huge blessing. And just people come into the hospital. And don't be afraid to go visit somebody if they're losing someone. Because you're afraid you won't know what to say. Just sit and just mm-hmm. cry with them. Or just encourage. I mean, you don't have to have fancy words or have it all together. But just your presence is a huge gift. When you're walking through that.
I would just say, take initiative. Mm-hmm. Take initiative. If you see someone who's hurting, like, just take initiative. If it's a card, mm-hmm. if it's a pizza, mm-hmm. if it's a visit at the hospital, I've never felt like I've gone wrong by visiting or taking initiative to bless somebody or pray with somebody. Mm-hmm. I mean, people have told me, hey, you know what? We don't want any visitors. That's fine. Then we don't go. Because I do understand that side too. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I'm always appreciative when people just take the initiative and they show up. Mm-hmm. Well, I also know God did something kind of supernatural. Mm-hmm. And I kind of want to wrap us up with that because I feel like that to me is so encouraging because I talked to a lot of people in the difficult times when God shows up supernaturally, it just refreshes your faith in Him. Mm-hmm. And your dad died in Vanderbilt. And when that happened, they had called in hospice. They said it's over. But then God brought him back mm-hmm. and gave you another 12 months. Mm-hmm. And that was a miracle.
Yeah.
And when that happened, though, God actually gave him a vision of what that was. Can you just share that with mm-hmm. us?
Yeah. So in Vanderbilt, we lost him. They said, you know, he's not going to make it. He was out of it. And within a few days later, he walked out of Vanderbilt. And the Lord blessed us with another year. And I think that was just God's goodness and graciousness and my sister and her family getting to say goodbye to him and him to meet some new grandbabies. But he had a vision that he shared with us the last year of his life. He would love to share the story. But he... when he died, he was standing on a shore, and Jesus was in a boat, and he got on the boat with Jesus to go, and he said the other side was beautiful and gorgeous and just tree, and just, it was just breathtaking. And he said, but then they got part of the way over, and Jesus said, I'm going to take you back, And my dad said, I said, whatever you want to do, if you want me to go back, I'll go back. But if you want me to go with you, I'm ready. I'll go with you. And Jesus said, I'm going to take you back. And so he came back and he had a year, and we were blessed with a year to be so intentional and loving each other well. And then the night that he, or the afternoon that he passed away, we had a thing of hymns roll just playing in the background for those hours. But the song that he took his last breath to was The Sweet By and By, where it talks about standing on a beautiful shore. And so it's been truly comforting to me, and just thinking, you know, a lot of people will say, I'm so sorry that you lost your dad, but he's not lost.
Amen.
We know exactly where he's at.
Yeah.
And so it's just, we have such hope mm-hmm. in when we grieve. So.
Amen. I wanted to play that song here in just a second. Thank you, Terry. Thank you. That song talks about that we hope that we have on the other shore. Some of you have lost loved ones. And for you, could be like me. I don't have that hope. I don't. My only hope is that in their final breath that they changed and they decided to follow Christ. Because I have some loved ones that have passed away that, at least when I talked to them about the Lord, they had no desire. And so I have great grief. And that grief for me spurs me on that I don't want anybody in my life to not know the hope that I have that Terry just talked about. And I want to proclaim it to the ends of the world. In the same way, though, I've had those that passed away that did know the Lord and have heard stories just like the story of her father and the vision that God gave him, and others that have sat there and literally, as we prayed the prayer, literally looked over and they were smiling and they passed away in that moment with total peace. And I know that God offers that. As you listen to this song, I just ask, if you would just close your eyes with me. And I just want you to reflect and just picture Christ coming to you. And as he does, just ask the question, are you ready to go to the other shore with him? Do you know him? Listen to the song as it plays. I believe that the Lord has a plan for everybody in this room. I believe literally he gives us an invitation, a personal invitation, to not have to deal with the fear of eternity, but that we can look forward and into the time of death of eternity with our loved ones and those that love Christ. But I would just ask you today, do you have that peace in your life? Do you know that you've given your life to Christ and that for you there's no turning back? If you're here today and you don't have that, then perhaps the Lord's speaking to you today. Maybe you've been resistant because you thought it was weakness to believe in eternity. Maybe you thought it was weakness to believe in a God that you cannot see. But perhaps today the Lord is drawing you. Perhaps today the Lord is tugging at your heart saying, today is your day. If so, then I want to invite you to pray with me and commit your life to Christ through this prayer to him as you pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear Heavenly Father, today I give you my whole life. Today, I surrender it all. Lord, I want the hope of eternity. I want to be adopted as your child. I ask you to forgive me for the garbage of my past. And I trust Jesus Christ with my whole life. And I pray this in his name. Amen.